Reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin at verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day, and not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as ye do. Praise be unto God for the hearing and the reading of his precious word. I suppose God's people, because of their nature of having a dual citizenship, they're at home in their heart in heaven, and at home in the flesh in the world, have an uneasiness. I've been around God's people all my life. I was raised in the shadow of the church. And God's people that I've been around have always been ill at ease in this world. In fact, as long as I can remember, we've been singing, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Heaven's my home. I've got to go there. And sometimes we sing, goodbye world, goodbye. And we talk about going yonder. That's always part of it. And when we look around the world, I have to tell you, I don't feel at home in this world. They speak a different language than I speak. They talk about things I don't want to talk about. And the things I do want to talk about, they don't know anything about. When I talk about heaven, talk about salvation, talk about Jesus, they think I've gone off the deep end. When I talk about living a righteous kind of life and what's right and wrong, they think I'm a hate person. And that I'm hating other people. I want to give Chick-fil-A a kudos again this morning. Would you give them a hand for Mr. Kathy? Amen. And the thousands of people who went to eat at Chick-fil-A on Thursday or whatever day it was, Wednesday, and made it the biggest day they've ever had. And they won't tell us how much, but I'm thankful they had the biggest day they've ever had. And any Chick-fil-A you saw on television or in reality, you couldn't get in it. I went to Chick-fil-A thinking if I went between 3 and 4 o'clock, I certainly would be able to get in because that wouldn't be supper time. Took me 40-some minutes to circle the whole inside of the building and get to the counter and get my food. But what a good time I had while I was doing it, talking to gospel people. And the man in front of me was a preacher from New Mexico and preaching in Christiansburg. He said, I just had to eat here one time today. And he stopped and got him a Chick-fil-A sandwich to eat on the road as he's going to North Carolina to preach in another church. And other people kept running up all over the store and say, hey, preacher, hi, Eddie. And one guy back standing behind me said, you must be awful popular. And I said, well, it's just my crowd that's here. But it made me feel like Elijah when he said, Lord, does nobody cares? And sometimes you think they don't. And God said, I've got 7,000 never bowed their knee to Baal. And people came out in protest, and I'm thankful for them. May God bless them. But as we look at the world, it can be depressing. It can get you down. You can think about how bad it is. And God's people in every age have saw that outlook. I read the synopsis of a sermon a man preached in the Mississippi Valley when it was French and Indian territory, and they were floating down on rafts. They floated down the Mississippi, down the Ohio and the Mississippi and the Missouri into New Orleans to ship their goods, and my old preacher was preaching along the road, and he was preaching from Revelation about that harlot city Babylon, that great whore. And he was talking about New Orleans, sitting down at the mouth of the Mississippi River, and he saw Babylon in New Orleans. He saw the harlot in New Orleans, because that was a city filled with houses of the rising sun and saloons and all kinds of ungodly things were going on. And he saw, as the people went down, worked hard and got to New Orleans, they fell into the trap that Satan had laid for them there. So he saw Babylon in New Orleans. Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran Church and father of the Reformation, was absolutely positive that the Pope was the Antichrist, and preached it and wrote it. It's still in writing. Martin Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist. So as you look, you have to think, what day and time are we living in? What are the times and the seasons that we live in? Jesus said, if you went along the road and saw a fig tree and it budded out, you would not have to have a computer or a calendar or a clock or anything else to tell you that it was springtime. When you notice that the fig tree buds, you say, hey, it's spring. You could have lived in a cave all winter and come out from your hibernation and walk down the hill and wonder, what day is it? What time is it? What season is it? And when you see the trees budding out and starting to put leaves out, you say, hey, it's springtime. You know automatically that that's not winter. Just every tree putting out, that's not summer. Every tree putting out, that's obviously not fall when the leaves are turning. So Jesus said, when you see all these things, you know how to judge when spring gets here. You know how to judge the weather, he said. If my mother taught me a little rhyme years ago, red clouds in the morning, sailors take warning. Red clouds at night, sailors delight. Jesus said that himself. He said, when you see the sky red in the morning, you know that it may be imminent weather coming. But when you see clouds in the evening, you say the day is going to be fair tomorrow. Those are the words of the Savior. And he said, you know how to discern when spring gets here. You know how to read the signs of the weather. And sometimes, if you're a farmer, you learn to watch the cattle. I read of a radio station in Washington State that was right on the coast, and there was an island out from them that had goats on it. And the goats ate and kept the island clean, and they got to sitting there in their window giving out the U.S. Weather Bureau forecast, and then they got to noticing how the goats grazed, whether they grazed high or low. So every day they kept a record on a calendar, gave out a U.S. weather report, and gave out a goat report. And at the end of the year, the goats were more accurate than the U.S. Weather Bureau was. And they could sense the weather. You that are farmers have watched cattle and animals as they sense weather coming. You can judge weather's coming if you have arthritis, because it'll tell you that the barometric pressure is getting greater and things are going to happen. So Jesus says that you judge the signs of the seasons. You judge the signs of the weather. You learn to read the signs of nature that are around you, know what's going on. He said, then you need to learn to read the signs of the times. You need to understand the signs of the times. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica, Greece. Christianity's 30-some years old by now, or 40. And he's writing to them, and he said, I don't really need to write to you about the times and the seasons. You all really well know about these. You say, well, what was he talking about? Well, you have to understand, when Thessalonians was written, it was a letter and it did not have chapters and verses. So what was going on in chapter 4 was what was still going on in chapter 5. Somebody divided it up so it's easy to find what we're looking for. But Paul didn't write chapters and verses. I hope when you write a letter to somebody, you don't write chapters and verses. And I hope when you write a letter, you don't write it long enough to have chapters. Unless you're writing an epistle for the gospel, I'd say that'd be one chapter would be about enough for anybody to read in a letter. But his previous subject had been this. He had told the Thessalonians that Jesus had died and rose again and was in heaven. He had told them that he was coming again one day back to this earth. And before he came, he was going to catch away. That's where the word rapture comes from. The Greek word rapture comes, our English word rapture comes from that. It means to catch away. He had explained to them that the church was going to be caught away. Their question was, well, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe he's coming back again. But, you know, this has been like 35, 40 years. There's been a whole bunch of people in Thessalonica who have died and are buried. What's going to happen to them? What's going to become of them? So Paul's answer is, don't be ignorant about this. They that have died and are asleep will not be prevented by them that are awake, or preceded by them that are awake. When Jesus comes again and the trumpet sounds, what's going to happen? First thing's going to happen, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Isn't that what he said? And then what's going to happen to us that are here? Those that remain, if we remain, will be caught up together with him in the air. And I hear people say, well, I'd like to be in the rapture. You will be if you're saved, whether you're dead or alive, whether your spirit's in heaven or your and body's in the earth, or whether you're here on the earth, soul and body together, you will be in the rapture. I guarantee it. But the first people that get to start up in the rapture are the ones who get changed in the grave. And there's two things he says here in the chapter 4. You have to reconcile them. First of all, he said that the dead in Christ shall rise. That tells you they're in the grave. But then he says, and them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So you have to accept both things. They're both inspired. One can't be inspired and the other not. They're both inspired of God. They're both breathed of the Holy Ghost. You say, what happened? Well, when the person died, they buried their body in the cemetery and it returned to the earth. But their spirit, as Ecclesiastes said, returned to the God who gave it. So God's bringing the spirits of just men and women back with him from heaven, and all the little babies that were aborted and all the little children that died without having the opportunity to make a choice. They're all coming back, the spirits, and their bodies are going to be resurrected. I believe in the resurrection of the dead and of the body. And I believe that it's the real thing. The Apostles' Creed says it, and we've affirmed that from the beginning. The modernists and the liberals don't like to talk about that, but I believe God who made man from the dust of the earth can bring back from the dust the bodies of them that sleep in him. And that's what he says in chapter 4 is going to happen. But the whole question then comes to their mind, but when is this going to happen? And Paul says to them, I do not need to write to you about the times and the seasons. I don't need to write to you about when this is going to happen, because nobody knows. That's why I don't need to write about it. What did Jesus say about when he was coming? The disciples went to him one day and said, well, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? What's going to be the sign of the end of time? What's going to be going on? When are you coming again? What did Jesus say? No man, if you follow a religious leader that says he's calculated from the Bible when Jesus is coming again, you ought to know the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch together, and you're following a false prophet. Now, many people have come and done this. Herbert Armstrong was sure that Jesus was coming in 1975. And he was an astute student of the Scriptures, and he should have known that Jesus said that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. There's something the Father knew that the Son didn't know at that time. This Jesus, standing here on the earth as a man, did not know when his coming was going to be again. But the Father in heaven did know. Only the Father knows when he's coming back. No man knows the day or the hour. And the Millerites all gathered in, I think, 1835. They're descendants of the Seventh-day Adventists, of course. And they gathered and on a bank of the Missouri River or somewhere, sold everything they had, and gathered up their money and waited for Jesus to come. I don't know what they're going to do with the money from the farms. I've always wondered, if Jesus is coming today, the last place I'd go would be the bank. Amen? If Jesus is coming today, I love Bubby Fraley, but the last place I'd go would be the clerk's office to sign a deed. There's no way. If Jesus is coming today, you say, what would you do? Well, I'd pray. I'd never stop praying. I hardly do anyway. But I'd never stop praying,
But I'd visit everybody I know that's lost to see if they could get ready before he got here. But I wouldn't go to Missouri and stand on the banks of the river. We had an awful outpouring of the Holy Ghost in 1915-16 in the Pulaski area, extended all the way over in Giles and down in Roanoke and everywhere around. People got saved by the hundreds. The Pentecostal Holiness Church could not hold them in Pulaski. Hundreds and hundreds got saved, and it was wonderful. But Satan hijacked the whole movement, and people got in a lot of crazy stuff. And one of them was somebody prophesied, and they prophesied, several of them, that we were to sell everything we had and go to China. And Jesus was going to catch us away in China. Well, I can tell you, wherever you're at, when Jesus comes, he's going to catch you away. You don't have to go to China to catch Jesus. In fact, the Bible is very clear that in the last days, false prophets would arise and delude the people and say he's over here in the desert, or he's over here in the city, or he's over here somewhere else. The glorious truth is, my friend, that you couldn't catch him and put him in a box if you wanted to. And Jesus Christ, my friend, is coming when he wants to come. Now let me tell you something he said. He said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Whenever did a thief write you a letter and tell you I'm going to rob you on Tuesday night? You'd be looking for me because I'll be there about 11:30 after you've gone to bed. The Bible said if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he no doubt would have stayed awake and waited for him. Why, you wouldn't go to sleep at all if you knew that a thief was coming to rob your house tonight. Even if you didn't know what time he was coming tonight, if you knew it was tonight, you'd drink a lot of black coffee and sit up all night just to be ready with your shotgun when the thief comes. Well, Jesus says, I'm coming as a thief in the night. He's not going to send you a letter and say, I'm coming at 12:30 on such and such a day and such a year. He's already told you all you need to know. Do you know that? You don't need to know anything else. You don't need to dig around, scrape around, cipher, and do a lot of things to figure out when the Lord's coming. He's told you everything you need to know about the coming of the Lord, and it's right here. You don't need to know anything else. Some preacher comes along, some prophet comes along, prophesying something and gathering up a load. My friend, don't get on that load. It's the wrong load. He's told you what you need to know. What do you need to know? You need to know, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man doth come. That's all you need to know. All you need to know is be ready when Jesus comes. If he comes now, if he comes 50 years after I die or 100 years after I die, it will make no difference. My friend, I know all I need to know to get to heaven. I know Jesus died for me and for my sins, and he rose again. I know he has ascended into heaven. I know the Holy Ghost has come down, and I know Jesus is coming back. My friend, I confess that to be the truth, and I confess that my sins are under the blood and washed away and done away with it. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah! That's all I need to know about the coming of the Lord. I don't need to cipher out nothing else. I don't need to figure out nothing else. Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap. Praise God. But he said, and there comes a difference in Paul's writing. He talks about we and us and they and them. Well, I am not they and them. I am we and us. We are not in darkness. We are not in the night. We are not drunken. They are in darkness. They are drunken. And they are night owls living in the night. We're children of the day, not of the night. There is a dividing line between us. And we already know that we don't know when Jesus is coming. But we're going to live every day like he's coming today. We're going to go to bed tonight ready to meet Jesus if he calls for us during the night, or if he comes in clouds of power and great glory. What difference would it make? My friends, we're going to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. Now, you say, well, why would people do this? He said false prophets going to rise up among you and going to say he's over here, he's over there. False prophets are going to rise and say he's coming this time or the next time or some other time. False prophets are going to rise and try to sway you away from the gospel. My friend, you don't need to do anything else but trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Shed the old ways of darkness and the old things of sin. Live a sanctified life. There's a good word that we don't use much anymore. Sanctification. You live a sanctified life, separated from the world. And if Jesus comes tonight, there's no big deal to it. I'm ready to go. If Jesus calls for me in the morning, and I get up in the morning and I can't make it to the neurologist because a blood clot slipped out of my left leg and stopped up my heart and I died, don't worry about me. Worry about the church. Keep things going. Take care of my wife and children. But my friend, I'm all right. I'm with Jesus. If you get up one morning and open the Roanoke Times and it says Eddie Kendall has died, don't believe a word of it. Myself will be in the presence of the Lord singing the praises of God and rejoicing with God. My body will be laying in the funeral home someplace or in the church probably, and I'll be gone. But I'll be all right. You say, well, we lost Eddie. No, I don't be lost. You'll know exactly where I am. You've only lost what you can't find. You'll know where I am. If I die in the morning, my friend, I'll be at home with Jesus. I'm not lost. I'm saved. I'm safe at home with Him. Hallelujah. And so this is what He's trying to tell us. Now, Jesus said when He was here about the fig tree, He said, when you see all these things, what things? When you see all these things happening in the world, then know that the time is at hand. And do what? Well, sell all you have and gather up your money so you'll have your money. It reminds me of one religious group I know, and some of you may have seen it out on the road to Ballard. Certain religious groups were gathering up all of the farm implements and junk and iron and steel that they could and putting them in fields and places. And you know what they were putting them there for? So when Jesus comes, they could beat them into plowshares and pruning hooks. Well, I tell you what, if I have to obey that scripture, we can't use farm implements. We'll have to go get us some tanks and beat our war implements into plowshares and pruning hooks. We need to get the scripture saved. My friend, I can tell you when Jesus come, He won't need my junk to get His kingdom going. And I can tell you when Jesus comes, He won't need a genealogy bank in a granite mountain in Utah to find all of my ancestors and to find me and to get us all into the kingdom. I can tell you He's got a book in heaven that's a book of life, and He's got all the saved ones in it, and all the ones that's not in it are damned, and they're wrote in another book. My friend, He don't need our help. He'll take care of it by Himself. You don't have to worry about doing anything about the coming of the Lord. It's going to come. The Lord will come. The Lord is coming down with clouds of power and great glory. I walked out here Wednesday night after church, and I looked back toward the end of Angel's Rest, toward Nair's, and I don't know if any of y'all know, so that was the most glorious thunderheads sticking up there, big white billowing thunderheads. The evening sun was hitting on them and had turned them pink and orange, and I just wanted to glorify God. I remember when Brother Elliot died and Sister Effie went to California, never been on a plane, and they flew her from Roanoke to California because they thought might assuage her grief. It didn't, but you can't run from grief or trouble. You just got to face it. And they asked her, said, well, Sister Gilmer, what did you think about the trip out there? She said, when I looked out the windows of the airplane, of course they were flying above the clouds, she said, all I could think about was He's coming back in clouds of power and great glory. All she could see was the glory of God in it. And my friend, I can tell you that Jesus is coming back. But I can tell you something else. We talk about getting ready to leave this world. I'm telling you, in heaven, they're getting ready for a move up there. Do you realize that? That God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, the holy angels, there's preparation on the other side going on for a great move. And the great move is not us moving. The great move is Jesus Christ stepping off the throne, walking across out from behind the constellation Orion and across the Milky Way and stepping His foot into Earth's atmosphere and sounding the trumpet. And when He does, He's going to activate every saint's body that's in the ground. And my friend, there's going to be a resurrection that won't quit. Now, if you're lost and you're in darkness, you're not going to see it. You're not going to know it. You're not going to hear it. But my friend, I aim to hear the trumpet. I aim to see the glorious sunrise of Jesus Christ in this world. Jesus said, when you see these things, you see on this earth, things are going to get worse and worse. The Bible said that wicked men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you, Jesus said these things are going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, Paul said it would be a dangerous time to be alive. It would be perilous times, and men would be lovers of their own self, and they would be so self-centered that they'll do anything to you to get rid of you or to get you out of their way. In fact, as Jesus said in another place, that men's hearts would fail them for fear looking at the things that are coming on the earth. The book of the Revelation and other scriptures tell us there will be great upheavals in everything in the world. In fact, John saw the nations and the peoples of the world as a foaming ocean. You know how the waves get whipped up by the wind and they start doing this and the waves get higher. He saw the nations of the earth and the peoples of the earth as angry waves of the sea, nature rebelling, and we've just destroyed so much of God's world. I hope God will forgive us someday for all we've done. But my friend, nature's going to be in rebellion. The sun's going to refuse to shine. The moon's going to turn to blood. The stars are going to fall from heaven. You say these things are going to happen. Earthquakes will happen in diverse places. Famine will cover the earth. Do you realize that half of the counties of the United States of America are in a drought right now? And we are the breadbasket of the world. We feed the world. Brothers and sisters, there's not enough food right now if it was distributed evenly to every family in the world to feed every family what they would need for supper tonight. We throw it out by the garbage cans full. We put it in the landfill. We flush it down the sewer, the garbage disposals. Enough food to feed and feed and feed. We look at it and we don't want it anymore, so we throw it out. It's been in the refrigerator long enough to get rid of. It's been in the closet long enough. We don't want that anymore. We'll get rid of it. And half the world's starving to death. People with their bellies bloated, all that. Scripture said in the last days there'd be famines, pestilence, disease, my friend, that we'd never heard of or thought of before. I was a little boy. Grandma and them talked about how good it was that we got rid of diphtheria. And my parents were so glad when the polio shot came out and we eradicated polio. Dr. Carr and Dr. Newton came to the elementary school in Nares and shot us all one day and came back and gave us a booster shot or something. Maybe we had to take three of them, it seemed to me like. Bobby Sue, do you remember that? Three of them. We did have to take three of them. And Peggy, wherever you are, there you are. And we were all in line down there and we didn't want to do it, but we had to get shot anyway. And they had no disposable needles, just rows and rows of needles. Well, that was a great thing. We'd never heard of anything called HIV. And I certainly had never heard of anything called Creutzfeldt-Jakob's disease. Let me tell you something, folks. We got diseases running around right now. Creutzfeldt-Jakob's, you might want to call it mad cow disease. It will live through a cremation. Do you realize that? You can put it in the sewer and it'll kill any bacteria, but it won't kill Creutzfeldt-Jakob's. We're fighting with MRSA and VRSA. I mean, diseases that we haven't had. And I can tell you, there are diabolical scientists that are going to be full of the devil that are going to mutate genes in laboratories and are going to let loose on this earth diseases that we have no cure for. The scripture is full of warnings about these things happen. And if you're not scared, you ought to be. If you're not scared, maybe you're one of them that's living in darkness. Maybe you're one of them that's drunken and not sober. Maybe you're one of them that's asleep. But my friend, if you're awake and you're looking, you ought to see that we're living in perilous times. Not only nations and nature, but men. My friend, everywhere you look, somebody's unleashing terror and agony and heartache. We live in the best country that's ever been, the richest country that's ever been. We have the greatest opportunity at this moment of any people that live any place on the face of the earth. And every day our newspapers, television, news, whatnot, and radio and magazines and all of that are full of violence. And that's what got God mad in the days of Noah, was the earth was filled with violence and the imagination of man was continually evil from his youth, and it caused God to send a flood. And I can tell you, my friend, that this world is going in a bad direction. And it's not going to stop till Jesus comes and sets up the kingdom. That's the only thing that's going to stop it. And I testify to you today that Jesus is coming. The kingdom is coming. Jesus told us to pray for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And you say, will it be an earthly kingdom? Well, the Bible says it will be. We shall reign on the earth. Isn't that what he said in the book of the Revelation? So we can see this is coming. My friend, I can tell you, we look at all of the nudity and sexual perversion in the world. I had a word of prophecy a few years ago, you know, always putting the women on the front covers and always putting the naked women out. I can tell you that the male body is going to come to the front, as in heathen times, in the old times. And if you want to say this is a word of prophecy, go ahead and take it that way. I can tell you they're going to prostitute the male body to the public eye more than they will the female in the end, even as it did in heathen times, because we're fast descending into a pagan heathen society. We're trying our best to get God out of every nick and cranny and corner of our nation. Let me tell you, folks, the salt that salted this earth for the last 200 years has been America, with her high standards of morality, her Christian values and Judeo-Christian values, and her ability to fight. My friend, if it had not been for America, godless Nazism would have taken over the world in World War II. If it had not been for America, godless forces would have taken over in World War I. We have fought it off. So what's Satan's idea? It's to stop America from being the salt of the earth and standing up and being who she can be. My friend, somebody said, I don't see America in the book of Revelation. Well, I'm not so sure I don't. The woman brought forth a man-child, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And she and her seed, that's the descendants, the church, had to run because at the moment Christ was born, the dragon stood before the woman to devour the man-child. And when she ran with her seed and her descendants, the dragon cast out a great flood out of his mouth to destroy her. And what did she do? She ran into the wilderness, and the wilderness swallowed up what the beast had put out and saved the woman and her seed. My friend, the Antichrist, ungodliness of the Middle Ages swallowed up the apostolic church. But the invention of the Gutenberg press and the bringing forward of the Bible dealt the old dragon a deadly wound, and they fled to the wilderness. Where was the wilderness? In America. They fled to the wilderness and set up the kingdom of God, and we have been the means of evangelizing the world. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. And no, I didn't read that in any book. I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm reading. It's a perilous time. But in the last days, if you read the book of the Revelation, the move is going to be toward what? A centralized government, a centralized economy, and a centralized control of religion and of people. My brothers and sisters, do you know they're watching us today from a satellite? They know where you are. They know what you're doing. They know where you're going. They know what you're saying. They can tap into the things you have. They're even using drone planes here in the United States to spy on our own citizens. My brothers and sisters, you've got to know that these things are happening. They're taking... Satan's not against religion. Satan has all kinds of religions all over the world. And I know this is not politically correct, but I'm going to tell you that Islam is a Satan religion. I'm going to tell you Buddhist is a Satan religion. I'm going to tell you that all people that worship other things than Jesus Christ are Satan religions. And Satan is very happy for you to bow down before Buddha. Satan is very happy for you to carry him your oranges and your tangerines and lay them down at his feet when you worship in his temple. Satan's very happy for you to get down on your plyer rugs and go, ah, in front of Allah. Satan is very happy for you to go up in Tibet and shake your prayer wheels and shake your prayer bells and try to get a hold of the powers that be. Satan don't care if you go over to India and worship with the Vedas and have them six-armed, whatever they are, female gods that they worship and stuff. Satan don't mind you doing that, but I can tell you what he hates. He hates when the Roanoke County Board of Supervisors gets ready to start their board meetings and they pray in the name of Jesus Christ. He hates that. I can tell you When the Pennsylvania County, Virginia people get together to have a board meeting, he hates it when they pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I can tell you he hates it when the Giles County schools have the Ten Commandments on the walls. What's he doing? He's you can tell how thorough he is. He's trying to eradicate God, not just in Washington, but in every county seat, in every schoolhouse, and every home in America. He's filled our homes. My friend, half of what you see on television has a homosexual agenda. They're pushing it at your kids. They're telling your kids that they need to be tolerant. They're telling your kids that whatever way of life you choose is all right. I'm telling you that whatever way of life you choose is not all right. There is a right way and a wrong way to live. And God Almighty is, you can tell I'm feeling better. Hallelujah. Now, and you can see, we're about to abdicate much of our federal government to the debts of foreign countries, to the governments of foreign countries. And brothers and sisters, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith it shall be salted, it's fit for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden under the feet of men. And if they can take down the United States of America and destroy America, my friend, that takes out the biggest missionary thing that there is in the world. That takes out the leaven that leavens the lump, the salt's the pot. That takes out the force that keeps evil from triumphing in the world. And he's trying his best to take away all that's godly and godlike in our society. No wonder Paul says the last days will be perilous times. But then he says this. He says, but you are not in darkness. You are not drunken. You are not living in the light. You're living in the daylight. You're living in the sunlight, S-O-N, light. You're living in the sunlight. You're walking in the gloriousness of God. And you have your eyes open. You are sober. You're not drunken. You are sober. Satan is doing a good job of getting most of the country drunk on some kind of pills or some kind of liquor or something else. I have to tell you, folks, it may be unpopular, but I'm going to preach against dope for recreation. I'm going to preach against drinking for recreation. I'm going to preach against sex for recreation. I'm telling you, my friend, God Almighty intended one man to marry one woman for one lifetime, and God intended that no man would have sex with anybody but his wife when she is his wife, and never with a man. You want to hear me? Never with a man. Never a woman with a woman. God never intended any of that, and God's against it. But my friend, that agenda is being pushed on us from everything. When you see all these things, know that the end is at hand, my friend. Know that the end is at hand. But do what? Despair yourself and wring your hands and saying, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. It's just going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know what we're going to do. My friend, he said, when you see all these things, do what? Look up. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus said, watch and stay awake. Paul said, be sober and let us not sleep. And the last thing Jesus said in the Bible was, surely I come quickly. My friend, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And he's coming in a little while. And my friend, there's only one thing you need to do about it. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. This evil is going to happen. This ungodliness is going to happen. It was prophesied. It's the way it's going. There's one thing you can do about all of this. Be ye also ready, my friend, of the times and of the seasons. I have no need to tell you. You already know. Nobody knows when he's coming. But when you see all these things, be ready to go. Hallelujah. If the ship came today, if the old ship of Zion came today, would you be really ready to sail away? Hallelujah. Father, as the choir comes to sing and we close our Bibles today and we contemplate the words of the message, I thank you for sending the anointing of the Holy Ghost in the service. And Father, as we think about the sobering thoughts of life in the 21st century, life in the shadows of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you'll speak to our hearts and open our souls this morning. Forgive us, Father, for sleeping. Forgive us for being drunken. Forgive us for drinking off the devil's nectar. Forgive us, Father, for not living a Christian life. Forgive us for backsliding.
Father, forgive us in America for all the stupid things we've listened to the devil and done. And God, I pray that you'll send a revival in America. God, I pray, Lord, I'm sorry they're not listening when we have droughts, and they're not listening when we have wars we can't win. They're not listening when the caskets of our soldiers are coming home. But God, I pray one by one, you'll send your Spirit to talk to people. Father, I pray that you'll send fiery preachers into the pulpits of America to preach the Word. Father, I pray that you'll send Sunday school teachers to preach the Word to the kids. Send youth leaders to teach the kids and to be examples. Father, I pray that you'll help us not to be overcome with the world and overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. Help us to indeed be the salt that salts the earth. Help us to be the light that's set on a hill, on a candlestick, and a city that's set on a hill. Oh God, I pray that the Spirit of God will open us up today. Fill us with the Holy Ghost and the words of life. Father, touch every preacher that will listen today and fill them. God, send Baptist preachers to the pulpit to preach the gospel. Send Methodist preachers to the pulpit to preach the gospel. God, send Catholic priests to their knees and to their pulpits to preach the gospel. And God, above everything else, I pray that you'll shake us holy rollers loose, God, and help us not to be so stiff-necked, and help us, God, not to shy away from the Word, but to be head over heels for Jesus Christ, and help us, Father, to be the shining light we're supposed to be. Father, I thank you for the latter rain of the Holy Ghost that's fell upon us, and I pray the Spirit of God will bless. Lord, if there's a soul here today that's not saved, I pray that soul will be touched. If there's a soul that's backslid, I pray you'll be restored. And Father, I pray that your Spirit will invigorate us today to do the will of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.